being Mother's Day, I thought it'd be great to have a lady come and share. And I've known the Nervix for a number of years. I won't say how many years, but it's quite a few years. And Lillian Nervix and her husband for many years served the Lord in various capacities and pastored here in our beautiful state, pastored an Assembly of God church here. He has since gone on to be with the Lord, but Lillian is with us this morning. Her daughter, Beth, and her son-in-law, Don, bless us in their music ministry here at the church. And she has been noted as a very fine speaker and has spoken to many different women's type functions in various churches throughout our fellowship. And I thought it would just be kind of a special thing, knowing that she wasn't far away and she'd probably want to be with one of her children or daughter perhaps on a day like this. I invited her to come and be with us. So let's give her a warm Trinity welcome, Lillian Nervix. God bless you.
Thank you. It's been a long time. Mentioned it to my daughter this morning. I'm not sure how long it's been, but it's been a long time since I've been in the pulpit. So I'm just praying that God will be gracious and let his anointing flow upon each one of us this morning. Father, we do come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are so thankful for you. We are thankful, oh God, that you are just absolutely what we need in every area of our lives. Lord, we don't have to be speakers or pastors or teachers or some great evangelist. Lord, all we have to do is be who you want us to be in every area of our lives, in our homes, with our children, with our families, with our friends on the job, wherever we are, God, that we would show forth the love of Jesus, that you would shine through us and your spirit would flow out of us. And we just ask, oh God, this morning for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the day that we honor our mothers. Very often the kids and the dad get up in the morning, although this doesn't always happen in families where people go to church and Sunday school because they don't really have the time, or maybe they do get up earlier. And the kids make breakfast for mama in bed. I never wanted breakfast in bed. I'm not the kind of person that likes to be in bed and try to eat breakfast. So my kids didn't have to do that for me. I was just as happy to get up and make them breakfast on Mother's Day than to have them try to do it. But usually the family does something special. They take her out to dinner, or possibly they give her a gift or flowers or cards that express their love for her. And I think that for most women, one of the highlights of your life, maybe the highlight of your life, is the day that you first find out that you are going to have a baby. It's an amazing and joyful experience for most women. Now, there are some women, you know, who don't feel that. But I did. Oh, man, I was so excited when I found out that I was going to have a baby. I grew up, that was my ideal. I wanted to be a wife and a mother. And, you know, in that order, thank you very much. And I thought my joy had no bounds until the day that I gave birth to my son. And when you give birth to your first child and you hold that baby in your arms, something happens inside of you. I mean, to this day, see, I'm already starting to tear up. One of the most joyful times in my life. And with each subsequent child, is the same thing when love just rushes into your heart and you just, this incredible feeling. Now, my son, he was a pretty big baby. He weighed 8.5 pounds. And for a first baby, I guess that's kind of big. I don't know. I had a bigger one for my second. But it was, his head was pointed. I mean, not like this, but like this. He was a very interesting looking baby. He had a strawberry birthmark in the middle of his forehead, bright red. I held him in my arms the very first time. I looked at him and I said, "You are the most beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life." And I meant it with my whole heart. Children, the Bible says, are a heritage from the Lord. It says this in Psalms 127. They're a heritage from the Lord. And it goes on to say that they are our reward. Our reward. Your children are a reward to you from God. And how often we don't feel that way. How often we look at our children and go, "Oh, dear Lord, what have you done to me?" Because at that moment, things aren't going well. You know, maybe they're not behaving, or maybe they're being rebellious, or maybe they're teenagers. And we all know what happens when they become teens. You know, they think they know more than mom and dad. No, they know they know more than mom and dad. They don't discover that's not the truth until they grow up. And then, you know, like maybe when they're about 20, 25 years old, they realize, hey, mom and dad aren't so dumb after all, you know. Well, before long, after the joy of holding your baby for the first time, something happens. Comes the realization, the tremendous responsibility that you now have of raising that child. Even as your heart overflows with this incredible love, there is the weight of knowing that God has entrusted you with this tiny life to raise and train and nurture so that he or she will become all that God intends them to be. There's nothing more important to every Christian parent than knowing that their children are living for the Lord. In 3 John verse 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And I can tell you by experience that there is no greater sorrow than knowing that your children are not walking with the Lord. Your heart aches, your heart breaks. But we need to know, how in the world, how do I do this? How do I bring up these children? How do I influence their lives in such a way that they will walk with God, that they will grow into men and women who love and serve God? We need an example. We need someone who has gone before us, whose life is an example to us, and our children need an example. A mother whose very life will set an example before them and point them to Christ. The Bible tells us in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, and I'm reading it from the Message, "Guide older women into lives of reverence, so they end up as neither gossips nor drunks." Now that's an interesting thing to put in the Bible, right? But sometimes older women get lax. They think, "I've done it all. My children are raised, and now I can just sit back." And I know how that feels, because sometimes I feel that way. I don't have to raise my grandchildren. That's my children's responsibility, right? Wrong. It is. But the older women are to be models of goodness, it says here. Models of goodness. By looking at them, the younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good house, be good wives. We don't want anyone looking down on God's message because of their behavior. So those of us who are older women are to be examples to the younger women, who in turn will be examples in their homes, and the end result is that our behavior won't be a reproach to or bring shame on the Word of God. When we don't live what we preach, our lives are a reproach to the Word of God. Which brings me to my text for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Usually when I preach, I have a whole big line, read a chapter or whatever. Not this morning. I have a text. And I'm only going to use the last portion of this verse. 1 Timothy 4:12. And the last part of it says, be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, or holy living. Be an example. Now, although this was written by Paul to Timothy, who was a young preacher at the time and who was like a son to Paul, I believe that we can take this part of the verse and apply it to all of us today, to us as mothers and grandmothers, but not only to us, to men and women, to married and unmarried. We all need to be examples in whatever area of influence we find ourselves. All of us today, especially those of us who are mothers and grandmothers, need to ask ourselves, what kind of example are we being to our children, our grandchildren, and generally to those around us? So this morning I want to look at a few examples of women whose lives can be examples to us. But before I do that, here's a little poem that might make us stop and think. It's called Recognition. I don't want to hear another word, I hear my daughter scold. Dear me, I think, she's awfully strict for a playful 3-year-old. She rolls her eyes heavenward and sighs with great disdain. What am I going to do with you? Her dolls hear her complain. Sit down, be still, hold out your hands. Do you have to walk so slow? Pick up your toys, go brush your teeth, eat all your carrots, blow. I start to tell her how gentle a mother ought to be, when blushingly I realize she's imitating me. Author unknown. And another quote, children are natural copycats. They act like their parents in spite of every effort to teach them good manners. Children learn by example. We can teach them, we can talk to them, and tell them what to do, but if we don't live it, we negate the very things that we say. I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a good example for us, and she must have lived a life that was an example to her son. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary, we read it in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 to 38. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but when he came to Mary to announce to her that she was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, she was just an ordinary girl. You might think that God would have chosen someone who was special, someone of high esteem from a prominent, wealthy family. But no, he chose, as the Life Application Bible describes her, a young, poor female, all characteristics that to the people of her day would make her seem unusable by God for any major task. But God chose Mary for one of the most important acts of obedience he has ever demanded of anyone. He saw something in her that maybe no one else had seen. He saw someone who would be able to nurture and train his son in the early days of his life. Now that's an amazing thing. But when I stopped and thought about it, in fact, I was thinking about it while I was sitting in my seat, and it's not in my notes, but I was thinking about it. She must have had an amazing family. Her mom and dad must have been amazing people. who brought her up to love and cherish God, who brought her up to live a life pleasing to God, that he would choose this little girl who was poor in material things, who had nothing special about her. She was just a plain little girl. But God saw within her a heart towards him. And God sees in you a heart towards God. And that's what he's looking for. That's what he's looking for in you as a mother, as a grandmother, that you have a heart towards him and that you desire with all of your heart that your children grow up to love and serve God. God uses ordinary people to do his work. Aren't you glad? He uses ordinary mothers to raise and influence the lives of their children. And sometimes those children will someday be called to do extraordinary things. I think of the mother of Moses. Her name was Jochebed. Moses' mother saw something in her infant son that caused her to defy the orders of the king of Egypt. She protected her son. She hid him to spare his life. This ordinary mother put him in a place where he would be found by Pharaoh's daughter, and given the opportunity to be his nurse, she influenced his life until he was weaned, what was probably somewhere around 5 years old. 5 years she had him. 5 years. We look at it and we go, a five-year-old is still a baby. I look at my grandkids. My grandson Noah is 8. I look at him and I still think he's just a baby. But it's amazing what can be put into a child from the time they're born until they're 5 or 6 or 7 years old. And somehow Jochebed knew that. And while she nursed him, she taught him. She influenced his life. And in those few short years before he was brought into Pharaoh's household, he learned about his heritage, and he became the man that led the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. Jochebed was an ordinary woman, but somehow she realized that she had an extraordinary son. Her influence on him was lasting. I want to tell you something this morning. You may have an extraordinary child. You may have a child that God has put his hand on and is going to call into some extraordinary ministry. But I want to tell you something else. Every single one of your children is extraordinary. In their own way, they are extraordinary. And God has a plan for every single child. Every boy, every girl. God has a plan for your child. And it is up to us as mothers and grandmothers to live a life in such a way that we influence our child so that when they are old, they will not depart from what they have been taught, from what they have seen and heard from their moms and from their family. Billy Graham's mother was just an ordinary housewife. They were farmers. I'm sure she had no idea that she was raising a man that would someday lead thousands of people to Jesus. A man that would have the ear of presidents and kings around the world. How important then it is for us to be a godly example and influence in the lives of our children and grandchildren. We are to be an example in the Word. Mary submitted to the will of God. She submitted herself to everything according to his word. In Luke 1:38, it says she is answering the angel who has just told her that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Listen to the words that express her heart. These are her words. In Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Her whole song of praise is found in Luke 1:46 to 55, and in it she proclaims the glory of God, and the content of her praise reveals her knowledge of the Word of God. We need to be women of the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to assimilate the Word into our lives. We need to make sure that we are so into the Word that it's affecting our lives. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And the more we're in the Word, the more the Spirit of God through the Word will cleanse us and wash us and help us. We can't do this job alone. It's impossible. We need the Word of God to be instilled within us. And then mothers, although the Bible tells fathers to teach the children, we also need to be examples in word. The words that we speak, for we are told to speak the truth in love. In Ephesians 4:29 we read, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." Watch your words. I know there were times when I was bringing up my children that I said things I wished I had never said. You can't take them back. You can't take those words back. You can go and apologize to your child. I've done that before. And I'll tell you what, don't be too proud to apologize to your children when you have lost your temper and lost your cool and said things that you wished you had never said. I think your child will honor you for that. And the Word of God, read it to your children. Live it before your children. When my children were little, most nights, I read to them something fun, and I also read them from a Bible storybook. I can't remember. I think it was Egemeyer's, an excellent Bible storybook. And I read that to them almost every night. Then when they were old enough and they were going to school, every single morning before school. Now, my husband had already gone to work. He got up, he got ready, and he had to be off to work. So he wasn't there when they left for the school bus. But every single morning, those children had to be ready 10 or 15 minutes before it was time for them to go out the door. And we gathered in the living room, and I read a chapter of the Bible to them in a version that they could understand and that would make more sense to them. Excuse me. And, you know, I read that to them every morning before they left for school, and I prayed for them after we read the Bible. Now, sometimes they sat there like this. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to hear it. Especially my son, he was the oldest. He surely didn't want to be there. He didn't want to hear it. He wasn't living for the Lord at the time. And you could see on his face and in his body language, he was only there because his mother made him be there. But it didn't matter. He was there. I made sure he was. Several years ago, my son told me that he used to wonder how he knew so much about the Old Testament. Until he realized that even though he thought he wasn't listening those mornings because he really didn't want to hear it, he must have absorbed more than he thought. Because things would come back to him and he'd go, "Where did that come from? How did I know that?" And he said, "Mom, it's because you read the Bible. I read Old Testament, I read New Testament. In the course of several years, I think I read the whole Bible through. I'm not sure. Well, I left out Song of Solomon. I didn't read that. And I left out a good portion of Leviticus, too." Be an example in spirit. We can't do it by ourselves. We just can't. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit, and be an example in faith. Mary is an example of faith and trust in God. She trusted God implicitly. Mary believed the word of the Lord. Her faith in him ran deep. Luke 1:45, Elizabeth prophesies when Mary comes to visit her. And she says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." She believed when the angel told her. She believed that there would be a fulfillment of those things that were told her from the Lord. Mary believed before the baby Jesus was born. She believed before the shepherds came to see the babe and worship him. She believed before they took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, and Simeon and Anna spoke and confirmed the message the angel had spoken. She believed before the wise men came bearing gifts. She believed when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, and she told the servants to do whatever Jesus told them to do. And I believe she still believed, though she may not have understood it, when she stood silently by the cross and saw her son, the Son of God, nailed to the cross and crucified. And she surely believed after his resurrection. And she was one of the 120 in the upper room who received the promised Holy Spirit. Mary believed. Even when she couldn't see, she believed the word that was given to her, that her son was the Son of God, that her son was the Messiah. She believed. The question is, are we examples of that kind of faith and trust? Has God given you a promise concerning your children that hasn't come to pass? Do you believe it even though you haven't seen it? I prayed for years for my children. I spent a lot of time in prayer, especially for my son. My son went the wrong way for quite a while, several years during his high school years, until he came to the Lord when he was 21, I think he was 21, or almost 21. Prayer. Trusting God for the promise. God had given me promises. One Christmas, I was in the kitchen. I was preparing food. I had company. My mother was there, and people were there, and I was preparing food for our Christmas dinner. And while I'm standing there chopping stuff, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, "Go to your room and pray." And I'm like, "God, my mother's here. We're standing here. We're chopping food. I can't just leave and go up." Holy Spirit said, "Go upstairs. Go in your room and pray." So I gave an excuse to my mother. I said, "I got to go upstairs for a couple of minutes. I'll be right back." I went upstairs and I got on my knees in front of my bed, and I began to pray. And I had such a burden for my children. And I knelt there and wept, "God, save my children. God, I want my children to serve you." And God led me to a portion of scripture. I didn't write it down this morning, but it's somewhere in Jeremiah. And he gave me the scripture that said, "Your children will be saved." And three times in that portion of scripture, it speaks about the children coming from afar and coming to God. I have three children. And I knew that I knew that I knew that every single one of my children would come to know the Lord, that would walk with God and be saved. I knew it. Even though I didn't see it, I knew it. And I knew without a shadow of a doubt that if someone knocked on my door and I opened it and a policeman stood there and said, "Your son's been in an accident, and I'm sorry to tell you that he has not survived." I knew that somehow, in the time that accident took place or before that accident took place, my son would call on the name of the Lord, and I knew that he would be saved. There was no doubt in my mind. I knew his promise to me was true, and it was. And it was. Every one of my children has come to know the Lord, has given their hearts to Jesus. And you see my daughter and son-in-law here. You know that they love and serve God. I am so grateful to God for his promise. Even when we can't see, He's still working things out in our lives. Be an example of faith. In 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Timothy's grandmother and mother were women of faith whose example was obvious and had a direct impact in Timothy's life. As Paul wrote, Timothy's faith was not put on, it was sincere. It wasn't just his family's faith. Now, I know some of your children probably come to church because you come to church. They go to Sunday school because you bring them to Sunday school, not because they want to be here. But Timothy's faith, by this time, was sincere faith. It wasn't just, well, my parents are Christians, therefore I must be. And the fact of the matter is, this is especially noteworthy because his father was a Greek. His father was not a Christian. As far as we know, his father did not know the Lord. But his mother and his grandmother had such influence in his life, their faith had such influence, that Paul said, "I see the sincere faith that you have." If you walk in faith, if you are an example in faith in what you believe in your home, your children will see that. It will influence them so that they too will become people of faith. Be an example in conduct, in the way you live. The way we live, our actions can include many things. It can include obeying the word, obeying God, everything about our lives, and the way we live should be an example. One of the things that stands out to me in living my life as an example to our children is that of prayer being an integral part of our life. Before Beth was born, I had a friend who had a little baby, and her mother said to her, "You need to have your prayer time in your baby's room. If she's taking a nap, sit beside her bed or kneel and have your prayer time. Let your baby hear you pray. Hold them and have your prayer time." And although I didn't do it all the time, I did it a lot when Beth was a baby. I'm sure she doesn't remember it. I sat in the living room when she was old enough to sit, and I'd sit her beside me or sit her on my lap, and I would have my prayer time, and I would pray and ask God to touch my children and whatever else God laid on my heart to pray. And I wonder if the reason Beth is my only child that never wandered away from the Lord, never went into sin, I wonder if it's because I prayed with her when she was just an infant. We don't know what sinks into the little minds and hearts of our infants and our young children. And they see us pray. My children knew that I prayed because every single morning I had a specific time of prayer. And I would go into my bedroom, and on summer mornings when they were home from school, I would say, "I'm going into my room to have my prayer time. Do not disturb me unless it's a dire emergency." Well, one day, we were living in California, and we were living with another family, and they had a little boy. And I told all the kids that. And one day, I was having my prayer time, and there was a knock, knock, knock at my door. And I'm going, "Oh, okay, now what's this?" And Ronnie's at my door going, Lil, it's a dire emergency, it's a dire emergency." And it was. My husband had put on the water to fill the pool before he left for work, only he forgot to turn it off. And the pool was overflowing onto our patio. So it was a dire emergency that had to be taken care of. But Did Mary pray? I think so. The Bible doesn't specifically speak about her praying, but in her song in Luke 1:46 to 55, it shows that she knew how to worship. In Luke 2:19, it says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them and meditated on them, and surely she must have prayed." Susanna Wesley, with 17 children, spent 1 hour each day shut up with God alone in her room praying for them. Her two sons under God brought revival to England while France waited in the blood of a ghastly revolution. Two of my children wandered away from the Lord in their teens, and I spent many hours on my knees pleading with God for their salvation. Many nights after everyone was in bed, I would be kneeling in the living room crying out to God for the souls of my children. Sometimes those nights were nights when my son was out playing hockey with his friends, because the only time they could get hockey time was late at night. And he'd come home. I thought he didn't know I was in the living room because I had all the lights off. But he knew. He heard me. He knew I was there. And it had influence in his life. Not right at that time, he wouldn't admit it. But later on, he admitted that the prayers that he heard me praying, the fact that he knew I was on my knees and why, had an influence in his life. Pray for your children. Pray for your children. It's imperative, especially in this day and age. If you don't get anything else from this message this morning, get this. Pray for your children. Take the time. Turn off the TV. Put away your technological things that absorb our time. And get on your faces before God and pray for your children. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God will protect them from the philosophies of the world. Seek his face for your kids. It's imperative in this day and age. Absolutely imperative. Be an example in holy living. It's not an easy road. When Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon blessed Jesus and Joseph and Mary and spoke these words to Mary: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." It is not always an easy road to be an example for your children. It is not an easy thing to raise godly children in a world that is ungodly. God's favor does not automatically bring instant success or fame. God's answer doesn't always come right away. I read about a mother who prayed for the salvation of her son for 60 years. And just before she went home to be with the Lord, he called to tell her that he had given his life to Christ. 60 years. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your kid may be an adult. He may be doing all kinds of things that you don't approve of, but don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. God hears your prayer. Be an example in your home, in every sphere of influence in your life, of a life fully submitted to God, in a life of faith and trust in God, in a life of prayer and worship. And a final word in closing to the mothers and grandmothers. An old Spanish proverb says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." You may faithfully take your children to church to provide them with biblical training, but what you live in your home far outweighs what they are taught in church. Be an example. Father God, I just come to you right now, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would take these words and implant them in our hearts so that we, Lord, not just mothers, but we as grandmothers, will be an influence in the lives of our grandchildren and in the lives of our children as they raise their children. Help us, God. We can't do it without you. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and give us the strength. Empower us for the job that you have given us to raise these children of ours who are your reward to us, O God. And I pray your blessing upon every mother and every grandmother in this room this morning. And I pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit will enable them. Lord, if there's areas of their lives where they're this morning they're thinking, oh man, I just haven't been there and I haven't lived up to this and how am I going to do it? God, just remind them that Jesus is with them and that Jesus will give them everything they need. The Holy Spirit will guide and the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of their children. And we just thank you, Lord, so much. We thank you that we have you. We know we couldn't do it without you, Lord. And I just pray your blessing upon each and every mom and grandmother in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
Wasn't that great? Amen. Praise the Lord. A lot of good, sound advice. She was speaking, I'm sure you parents were identifying with a lot that she said. But I can't overemphasize the importance of holding the line in the home. And one of the great distresses of our times, I think, is the fact that too many parents are letting their children do whatever they want to do. I've never seen it like this before. You know, growing up, you'd see one or two families that maybe that was the way it was, but now it seems to be everywhere. You seem to be in the minority if you discipline your children. And discipline is not a bad thing. Children need to know what the parameters are, what the guidelines are. You know, we live in New England, and one of the things that I don't know that it's unique to this area, but certainly it's one of the characteristics of the landscape is we have these rock walls. You've seen them all over the place. You realize that you can go to a lot of places in the United States, you won't see that, but you see it here in New England. And whenever I see those rock walls, I think to myself, sometimes if I'm out in the woods or whatever, and there's nothing out there, just woods, and then you see these rock walls, I'm thinking somebody, somewhere along the line, lived in that area and had it in them to mark out where the property lines were or where the boundaries were. It was done for a reason. And now they're all forgotten because nobody lives there. And here's the brush growing up, but here you still see these rock walls. I was thinking, you know, in a spiritual sense, as a parent, you need to build those walls. Let the children know where the barriers are. Let them know where the boundaries are. If they don't know where the boundaries are, then they'll eventually be lost. They need to know where the boundaries are. Don't be afraid in a godly way. Do it with love. You can discipline in love. It doesn't have to be harsh. My parents were disciplinarians, but I always knew they loved me. I never once thought that my parents hated me. Never once. Even when they disciplined me. See, because it was done in love. And I recall sometimes when I got a licking for one thing or another thing, you know. But, you know, I don't hate my parents. I always loved my parents. They taught me where the boundaries were. And you parents, she touched on that today. When I heard that, I thought that's a good word. That, you know, let your children know where the boundaries are. And hold the line. Hold the line. And people, you know, parents that don't bring their kids to Sunday school or whatever because their kids don't want to come. Listen, you're the parent. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Put them in youth group, whatever. Until they're outside your influence, while you have them, you will regret it later on. If you don't hold the line now, later on you will regret it. While you have the influence and while you have the ability, then let them know where those boundaries are and enforce certain godly behavior in the home. Sunday, that's the day we go to church. You're going to be in Sunday school, whether or not you want to be there. You're going to be in youth. You need to be there. And don't worry if they fuss. Listen, if kids got their way all the time, I'll tell you, they'd always be in jeopardy, you know, a lot of kids, because they just don't know where the limit is. So this is a good word that we heard this morning. I appreciate that. And keeping God at the center of your home, keeping that light shine. The light's always on in the home if Jesus is there. Remember that. It's always there. And we appreciate that word today. Would you stand with me?